So if you turn with me then in your Bibles for our first reading, it's Isaiah chapter 42, and I'll read to you the first 16 verses. Isaiah 42, it is God the Father speaking to us about his Son, the Lord Jesus, who he is going to send into the world. And it tells us what to expect when Jesus comes into the world, that he will, among other things, heal the blind. And that's something that we'll see when we come to the sermon in a moment. Once Jesus Christ comes into the world, from verse 10 of Isaiah 42, we see the whole world and everyone in it, all sorts of people from all sorts of places, are singing with joy, because that's the difference that the Lord Jesus makes. Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 16. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and everything that comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirits to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits, the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord shall go forth like a mighty man. He shall stir up his zeal like a man of war. He shall cry out, he shall shout aloud, he shall prevail against his enemies. I have held my peace a long time. I have been still and restrained myself. Now I will cry like a woman in labor. I will pant and gasp at once. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I will make the rivers and the coastlands. I will dry them up. I will dry up the pools. I will bring the blind by a way they did not know. And I will lead them in paths they have not known. I will make darkness light before them and crooked places straight. All these things I will do for them and not forsake them. Amen. May God bless his precious word to us and encourage us with that. Now, Acts chapter 4 is our second reading. So if you turn to the book of Acts and chapter 4, I'll read you there the first 13 verses. Here we have the apostles, and they're having to answer for themselves. For you see, the day before, they had healed a man who had been lame. They healed him by the name and the power of Jesus Christ. And now they're having to stand before the powers that be and explain themselves because they weren't too best pleased that they did so. I know that's strange, but that's the way it was. You'll have to read the whole story. It's a great story. But in Acts 4, we have these apostles, and they're nobodies really, you know. They're fishermen. They're not learned men. They're not great minds. They weren't religious leaders, so to speak. And yet, they were so full of the life that Jesus Christ had given them that they leave a distinct impression on the people that they speak to. So Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in their midst, they asked them, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone that was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Amen. May God bless his reading to us. Amen. So we're carrying on our series in John's Gospel. We've come to chapter 9, so if you turn to chapter 9 for me, and I'll read this to you. John chapter 9. Notice as we read this chapter, the Lord Jesus lets the light in, and he gives new life. That's what I got for you this morning. The Lord Jesus lets in the light, and he gives us new life. John chapter 9 from verse 1. "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, that this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, 'Go wash in the pool of Siloam,'" which is translated "sent." "So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, 'Is not this he who sat and begged?' Some said, 'This is he.' Others said, 'He's like him.' He said, 'I am he.' Therefore they said to him, 'How were your eyes opened?' He answered and said, 'A man named Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, "Go to the pool of Siloam and wash." So I went and washed and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. So he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, because he opened your eyes?" He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He'll speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that Jesus was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So they called again the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are the disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we don't know where he is from." The man answered and said to them, "Why? This is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshipper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone should open the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore your sin remains." We're going to talk about what happened, and then we're going to say, what does it mean? What happened? Well, in verse 1, Jesus is walking along and he sees a man who has been blind from the day he was born. Did you get his name in the reading? What was his name? You don't know, do you? Nobody knows. Nobody then seems to know either. Nobody else seemed to have thought of him at all. They didn't even recognize him when they saw him. You see that in verses 8 and 9 and verse 18. They didn't even recognize him. They didn't know his name, apparently. I wonder how many people you pass on the way to work or on the way to school, and you see the same people all the time, but you've never thought who they are or what their name is. So it is here. People walking past beggars in the street all the time, not given a thought. He's like furniture to them. But the Almighty Son of God knew him. The King of Heaven knew him. This is so like the Lord Jesus to notice people like this in this sort of situation. When you feel like that, you feel like you're neglected, no one in the world cares about you, you've been forgotten, nobody seems to know who you are, the Lord Jesus sees us and he's willing to help us. The disciples and the religious leaders are united in this, though. They think that this man is blind because of his sin. His sin or someone else's sin. You got it in verse 2, and you got it in verse 34 as well. Does that seem silly to you? The thought that someone might be suffering because of sin seems silly to us, doesn't it? This is a primitive way of thinking. We're so much more developed now. Well, have you ever suffered and thought, this is so unfair? I think so. It seems silly to us, but it is how we all think. When everything is going well, then the powers which be must be happy with me. But when everything is going badly, either I've earned this by being bad, or this is jolly unfair. We do think like this. But Jesus is very patient with us, and he teaches us in verse 3 to be less concerned with the cause and more concerned with the purpose of our suffering, like we said to the kids. Less with the beginning, more with the end. He says in verse 3, how does he put it? Neither this man nor his parents sinned that he should be born blind, that is, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now, this blind man is sat right in front of them. He overhears this conversation. You get that? The things he says later reveal that's the case. He overhears them. What do you think he thought when he heard Jesus say that? He's not blind because of sin. He's blind so that the works of God might be known in him. Can you imagine the difference that makes to how he considers himself? The light that it sheds on his plight? Instead of sitting there in shame, judging himself and being judged by others, wondering why is it like this, and suffering, he dared now to hope for the glory of God in his suffering, in his own life. This blind beggar, who's no good to anyone, just sat there that everyone ignores, the glory of God has something to do with him. With these words from Jesus that this man just overhears, he's been lifted from hell to heaven by those words. And then Jesus begins to lift his burden, to change his life, to heal him of his blindness. Now, it was almost 1,000 years ago that a man with a great name, Theophylact, was preaching in what is now North Macedonia. And he preached on this passage, and he noticed that what Jesus was doing here was replaying what he had done in the very beginning. He took the earth, took some earth, and he worked with it with his hands, and he made eyes with it, and he gave this man sight, just as he did in the very beginning. Just as Jesus made us in the beginning, he can remake us now. He can remake us today. He gives fresh starts. Doesn't matter what mess you're in right now, he can give new life. He can push reset. He can make you new. And so Jesus lets the light shine in on this man. What do you think the first thing was that he saw? You see, the physical sight that Jesus gave this man came with a spiritual sight as well. He became a Christian. Yeah, that in verse 38, he became a Christian. The first thing this man saw was not so much the pool of Siloam as who Jesus is. I love how he speaks for the rest of the chapter after being healed. It's great, isn't it? In verse 17, he says, Jesus is a prophet. In verse 25, the sense of this passage in the original is along the lines of, I don't know about that, he's saying. You're saying he's a sinner. I don't know about that, he says. In verse 31 to 33, he's clear. He sees that Jesus is God's man. Having been greatly loved, he now loves, and he is willing to stand with Jesus, even against the world. This is a new man. He's been renewed inside and out, and that is a picture of what Jesus can do to you. He can even use your suffering to bring the glory of God into your life, to bring eternal life to you, to bring you contentment. Jesus lets in the light and he gives new life. That's what he does. But in sharp contrast to this man who can now see, is the blindness of the other people in the chapter, the religious leaders. Despite the shining clarity of Jesus' light in his own words and deeds, all these people are confused and they will not believe. You got in verse 16, 18, 22, 24, 26, 28, 29. This man is a sinner. This man is not from God. He breaks the Sabbath, and so forth. Have you ever thought, I don't know about all this Jesus stuff. If only I could see him myself. If only I was there. If only I saw him do those miracles. Then I'd believe. Would you? It is possible, John 9 teaches us, to see Jesus in the flesh, to see his miracles, and not see who he is. That has to be given to you. Right, that's what happened. Okay? Now let's see, what does it mean? That's a good question to ask about all the gospel stories. Why is this here? Because John, who wrote this down, saw Jesus' whole ministry, from his baptism till when he shot up through the sky into heaven. He saw countless miracles. Why does he put this one here? Why did he pick this one? And why does he give it so much time? A whole chapter, a big one, for one man. When in other parts of the Gospels, Jesus heals a whole town, like that, one verse. Well, John is being very selective with what he includes in his Gospel. And he has a specific purpose in mind. Do you remember what that purpose is? I've banged on about it as we've gone through John. Right at the end, he tells us, in chapter 20, he says, Jesus did many more signs than all of these that I've told you about. But I've told you these ones, he says, so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing in him, you might have life in his name. That's why he's put this here. He's put this here to show off Jesus as the Christ. Everyone is scratching their heads. Who is Jesus? Who is this man? How did he do this? And he's showing him off to be the Christ, performing unique miracles. Remember how the blind man himself says, never before, since the world began, has it been heard that a man born blind should see. Unique miracles. It was prophesied in Isaiah 42 that we read a minute ago, but also in Isaiah 35, verse 4. Say to those who are fearful hearted. Oh no, I've got the wrong verse, haven't I? I got the wrong verse. Oh no, I haven't. Here it is. Say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. Jesus will come to you. With the recompense of God, he will come and he will save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened. John is showing off Jesus to be the Christ. He's showing you compelling proof so that you may believe in Jesus Christ and have life in his name. To have the Holy Spirit in you, to enjoy his sight and his life and his real life, the confidence, the vigor of this healed man who has been saved. What do you think about the proof that John is laying out in front of you right now? What do you think of it? Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He does notice broken, sad, suffering people. And he does let the light in. Praise him. He does give new life. On Wednesday, we were looking at Psalm 40. Do you remember that verse? I am poor and needy, but he thinks on me. Let's look at the details then. Jesus lets the light in. First of all, Jesus lets the light in. Now, this one's really easy for you, okay? What comes before John chapter 9? John chapter 8. Yeah. I hope you got that, right? John chapter 8 comes before chapter 9, one of the clearest chapters in the whole Bible when it comes to the significance and the depth of who Jesus is. And I recommend it to you. You can read John chapter 8 when you go home. And the pinnacle of it is probably verse 12, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And chapter 9 comes in on the heels of that as Exhibit A. Did you see the connections? It displays, doesn't it, the blindness of the human condition without Jesus Christ, and the willing capability of Jesus to heal us inside and out. We are blind from birth, just like this man. And even could we see Jesus, we still would not see who he is, just like these leaders. But Jesus is willing to let the light in, to send the light from heaven down upon us so that we might see who he is and live. This is the work of God that he's talking about in verses 3 and 4. Freedom, light, life, joy, peace, happiness, contentment, eternal life, even in suffering for all who believe. Will you trust Jesus for this light in whatever it is you're going through today? On one side, the Lord Jesus lets the light in on our darkest life experiences. He teaches us this comforting fact in verse 3 that the Lord has a plan for our suffering. Remember, we should think about the purpose more than the cause. What is it that you're suffering with now? It is safe to presume it, isn't it? That we carry around burdens in our hearts or in our bodies. Sometimes we know exactly where it is. It's my joints. It's my heart. It's my mind. This man suffered so that Jesus would be revealed as our light and our glory and our salvation. This man suffered so that he would see real, eternal life in Jesus Christ. This man suffered so that God Almighty would honor him and be honored in him. Could that be why you are suffering? That God might be glorified in saving you? How differently does Jesus see suffering to us? It's different, isn't it? It's a totally different perspective. We're used to seeing suffering like this. I mean, the world sees it like this, doesn't it? They see someone suffering, whatever it may be, and they moan. And they object. And they say, it's so unfair. I'm so bitter now because of suffering. Or I'm angry. Or I can't get close to people. Or I'm apathetic. It all means nothing. And we're all going to die in the end anyway in a big explosion when the sun swallows us up. Or it's resentment. Or whatever it may be. But when Jesus sees someone suffering, he says, this is pregnant with immortal hope. With immortal glory. There's light here. This suffering is rising up into eternal life for this person. He teaches us to see it differently. He lets the light in. Some of the hymns that we've got in our hymn book are by someone with the unfortunate name of Fanny Crosby. It's not much better than her real name either, Van Alstyne or something. And she was born blind, do you know that? Or went blind when she was very young. And she sees suffering for what it really is. Listen to this. This is Fanny Crosby. She'd been blind at least from when she was very young, maybe when she was born. She said, it is the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank him for that. If perfect earthly sight were offered to me now, I would not accept it. You see, when I go to heaven, the first thing that will ever gladden my sight will be my Saviour's face. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like a lady whose suffering has been ram-packed full of light. And it is from Jesus Christ. And he will give that to you too. You wouldn't believe how much light he can cram in. He can make you thank him for your suffering and not want to turn it around. Now, Jesus does heal suffering every single day. And sometimes he does it miraculously. You may have seen this yourself. But other times, he doesn't. And what he does instead is he sustains his people in their suffering so that the work of God might be revealed in them. Sometimes he holds on to us and he says, I've got you. I know you'd love to be relieved of this, but trust me. I'm not finished. I'm still at work with you. Have you seen that? That's light. There is a purpose in our suffering as we trust Jesus. 2 Corinthians has got a lovely example of this. 2 Corinthians opens with these words, "Blessed be the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our suffering, so that we might have something to comfort others with the comfort with which we were comforted." It is a thrill. I hope you don't mind me saying this from my own experience looking out at you now. It is a thrill. It steals me. It fills me with confidence, hope, and faith in Christ to see your faith flourishing as you trust Jesus when you suffer. So that's one side. Jesus lets the light into our darkest life experiences. On the other side, there's an even brighter parallel. And it's always there in Jesus' miracles. Healing sicknesses, raising the dead, making bread and wine, calming storms, casting demons out of people. It all points to a brighter, deeper, longer-lasting reality. Jesus gave this man earthly sight and spiritual sight. A spiritual sight with which he can see who Jesus is, and so he is saved. I don't know if you're feeling Christmassy yet. But at the beginning of Luke's gospel, Simeon holds on to baby Jesus and he looks at baby Jesus and he says, "My eyes have seen God's salvation." And that's what happened to this man. He has the spiritual sight to see who Jesus is and he is saved. And that lesson of spiritual sight versus physical sight couldn't be clearer as we go through the chapter. It starts with a blind man and by the end it's clear that who's blind? Not him. But the people who don't see who Jesus is, they're the blind ones. This is all this sort of stuff where Jesus is letting the light in to our suffering and even to our souls so we might be saved. That's what Jesus is getting at in verse 5 when he says, "As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus is God's light for dark people, in a dark world. Without him, we are in the dark about absolutely everything. Have you noticed that nobody can seem to make their mind up as to what's right or wrong anymore? As Christianity has declined in our country, so is our assurance that there even is such a thing as morals. We haven't got our chickens in a line about basic biology anymore. Virtue, right and wrong, up and down. Even why we suffer. Why am I here? Do I mean anything? Does anyone love me? Nobody can see. Nothing means anything. Nothing that we can work out anyway. And John loves to point out the absurdity of our self-confidence when it comes to these things. When he says right at the beginning of the gospel, "No one has ever seen God, but his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, he has shown him to us." He's revealed him. And the events of John 9 simply demonstrate that fact. No one can see. No one can see anything. In this chapter, everyone's blind. And then Jesus lets the light in so that we can see that he is Savior and Lord. Right, that's the big bit over. I know I'm going over time. But let me finish this, right? Jesus gives us life. And then I got the negative lesson to finish, right? Jesus gives us life, new life. And this is quicker, promise. This man had suffered in a dark world. And then he met Jesus. He trusted him. He received his spiritual sight and new life. He became a Christian. And now look at him. What a different character we have. He's clear. He's confident. He's happy. There's no shame in him at all. He's determined. He's lively. He's got panache. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's ready to take on the world. He is unrecognizable now that he has met with the Lord Jesus. And, you know, I've spoken to some of your friends and family, and many of them say that you are unrecognizable, since you have met with Jesus as well. You see his wonderful, straightforward simplicity and honesty. In verse 25, I don't know about what you're talking about, he says, but I tell you this much, I was blind, and now I can see, and Jesus did it. Do you love how he speaks with such confidence? Everyone around him seems to find Jesus complicated and difficult and controversial, but he can see the truth that Jesus gives new life and light and the healing that he promised that he can. He says Jesus can be completely trusted to let the light and the life in on me. And he's so confident in Jesus that he's freed. Now listen to this. This sounds great, doesn't it? He is freed from all of the social pressures that are being put on him by the world. He's not afraid of being cancelled. Even by these people who are the guardians of his society, if they kick him out, that's it, his life's over. He doesn't mind. John Chrysostom was preaching around 350, 400 AD, and he said about this blind man, he abundantly annoyed them. It's good, isn't it? He abundantly annoyed them. He knew it would strike them, and so he said it. He's a courageous soul, soaring high, despising the world's madness. What they threw at him as shame, he took it as an honor. It's good, isn't it? He stands there bravely, happy. I am a Christian, he says. I am a disciple of Jesus, he says. Jesus is the Christ. He lit up my life, my new life, forever. Do you want to be his disciples too, he says. It's good, isn't it? So Jesus gives light into our lives and new life. All that is to put it positively, but there is a negative side as well, and that's with the religious leaders, and we'll finish with this. They would not see. They shut their eyes to who Jesus is. They would not look at him. Their outrage about all this, their frustration, is obvious in their repetitive questions. Did you get that as we went through? It was almost funny. Kept asking these questions of him, winding him up. While this man is talking about who let the light in on his new life, while he's talking about the Lord Jesus, the religious leaders, they don't care that he's been healed. They don't care about what that means, about who Jesus must be. They don't care about that. It is undeniable, do you hear me? It is undeniable that Jesus has let the light in here to this man's life. But what do they want to know instead? Did you hear all their questions? Verse 10, 15, 20, did you hear what they want to know? How did he do it? How did he do that? Was it the water? Was it the spit? Was it the clay, the time of day? Was it the dose, frequency? Was it the nitrates in the soil? What toothpaste does he use before he spits? Surely Jesus is nothing at all. It must be exactly how he did it. They will not see who did it. Who is standing in front of them? It is also undeniable that today, in and around your life, Jesus is a life-changing influence. You have seen him do amazing things for and in people. Even in your life, he gives light, he gives new life, even in the dark. It is undeniable that he turns suffering into glory. He gives irrepressible hope and life, a fearlessness when facing the world, and even a fearlessness when facing the end of the world and death. He does that for people. You've seen it. The question is, what will we do now? Are we going to trust him ourselves? Or are we going to shut our eyes and ask endless questions about his works? These religious leaders are a tragic reminder to us that you and I cannot afford to stop at curiosity about Jesus, his works, and his people, but we must instead come ourselves to believe in him. Do you want to be his disciples too? He says. This is exactly what Jesus means when he closes the chapter with these very sober words in verse 39. Not very Christmassy, is it? for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. If you and I presume to see the truth of God, then we will prove ourselves to be truly blind when we fail to recognize that Jesus is his only Son, who has come to earth for our salvation, who has come to give us light and life. If we don't see that, if we don't take him, we prove ourselves to be truly blind indeed. We had much better admit our blindness and come to Jesus for his light and life. I love how this man comes to Jesus. The Lord says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he says, "Lord, you just point to him. I'll believe in him." And he says, "It's me." The blind man says, "I can't see him. Where is he?" He says, "It's me. I believe," he says. We do much better to say that we are blind and say, "Lord, show me yourself that I might believe in you." There you have it, okay? Once upon a time, a suffering man, ashamed, unloved, met Jesus. Jesus let the light into his life and saved him and gave him new life. And he's done it countless times since, and he will still do it again. Will you watch and wonder? Or will you come to trust Jesus yourself for light and life? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that when we were just lying by the road, as it were, blind and dead in our sins, you saw us and you loved us. And you sent Jesus Christ into this world to find us where we were and to lift us out of the gutter. Thank you for him, Father, for the light that he has to shine into suffering, how he can just change everything with his words and with his power. We pray, Father, that like this man, that you'd bless us with the knowledge of who Jesus is, that we'd be given to see him and believe in him and so be saved. Thank you, Father, for the gift of Jesus Christ. Let us see him, we pray, for his name's sake. Amen.